E flat without a capo, you've had it. I mean, it's tough. Those fingers just don't want to cooperate, do they? Amen. Well, it's a blessing to be here. Appreciate the spirited singing and the fellowship of the saints of God. Amen. And that's why we're here, that we might grow together in the grace of knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's open our Bibles. If you open them to the center, you should come out near the book of Psalms. Turn to your right. You'll find the book of Proverbs, and then a book called the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Now we'll hurry. We can get out of here early. It's just us here. Nobody will know it. It's raining. It'll be all right. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. January 8th, 1935, there was a baby born in a little two-room house in Tupelo, Mississippi. He had a twin brother that was stillborn at the same time. The baby's name was Elvis Aaron Presley. His parents moved not long thereafter to Memphis, Tennessee. There he graduated high school, was involved in music, started singing in the church, as many later musical stars did. He became known later in life simply as the King. He went to a record shop there in Memphis, Tennessee, recording studio, became acquainted with the owner there, cut a few records, toured around the Southeast. He came to my home, Mississippi, appeared at a little club called Ruby's Rock House. Began to gain fame, began to spread to where this little Memphis studio owner could not handle his fame, introduced him to a man named Colonel Tom Parker. From that point on, he got involved in movies, not only the music. His career began to expand, and of course, the dollars began to flow into his bank account. He was a boy that was raised in church, a boy that loved his mama dearly. The first thing that he did when he began to get a lot of money was buy his mama a pink Cadillac. Later he bought her a home there south of Memphis. Is known as Graceland. And there's something to be understood in that name. When he was called upon to serve his nation, he didn't run, he didn't retreat, he didn't hesitate. He went when he was drafted, he went into the army. He went and served primarily in Germany. When he came back, he took up where his career had left off. When he did take up that career, it began to blossom and bloom and expand exponentially. Until all of a sudden, he had more money than he could spend. He had more material things that he could warehouse. And there was nothing that was beyond his grasp and beyond his reach. But yet, having achieved all that he desired to achieve and accumulating all that he desired to accumulate, he yet was dissatisfied with life. He could not go out anywhere. He had to literally rent a movie theater if he wanted to watch a movie, because obviously he could not go out in public. As he began to age and later in life, he dwelt in a bloated body that was abused. He was addicted to all manner of drugs. He had casual sex with many, many women, all in an effort to seek satisfaction in life. Amen. And we would say to ourselves, my soul, had I just had the talent, had I just had the opportunity that man had, I would be happy. I would be satisfied. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that. And so there's a lesson to be learned. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, I want us to talk about another king. He's one that I will call the prodigal king. He was a man, just like Elvis, who started with God, but later in his life, he got away from God and drifted. He was a man that was born a king. He was the son of David through Bathsheba. And he was declared to be the king at his birth. He was born king. Well, I know another one that was born king, and Solomon is a type of him in many, many ways. The wise men came and said this, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" He did not have to be anointed by man. He was anointed by God, and so was Solomon. Contrary to the life of Elvis Presley, Solomon was not born. His story was not one from rag to riches, but he was born into riches, and he was born to be the king. So he never knew the poverty that Elvis Presley knew, but yet he experienced the same things in life and became a prodigal king. Now, we have a problem with satisfaction. Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's right,
bro. We do. No matter what stage of life that we're in, we encounter and we experience that problem, don't we? Now, Paul said this, the last chapter of the book of Philippians, "I've learned that whatever state that I find myself in, therein to be content." He said, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be full. Amen.
Yeah.
And so he said, "I've just learned that whatever the situation is, just be content." Hallelujah. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, if you look at the name comes from one of the first words that you find in the book. In chapter 1, it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem." So we know who it was. It was Solomon. So we're reading actually here a biography of that which he experienced and the dissatisfaction that he encountered later in his life. Now, I don't know what it is about later life that gets people in this situation of dissatisfaction. You would have thought that they'd become settled in their life and that they would have at last found happiness. The kids are gone, and there they are. Amen. Never forget, I married an older couple one time. Both of them, you know, I knew well. That marriage didn't last 3 months. I couldn't believe it. I was so discouraged. I didn't care to marry people because I never knew what was going to happen. But that's not for me to deal with. But when we get older, and as I read the Bible, I find that so many of the kings of Judah and Israel, the Bible says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But then we'll find one occasionally that did seek God and did do God's will while they were young, but yet when they got old, they got away from God. And you wonder, why is that a king would do that? Huh? What is it that causes us to be that way? I mean, we get older in life and the testosterone level decreases and the estrogen goes nuclear and we have all kind of problems. I know that. Yes, there was an elderly couple that went to see a therapist. They were having marital problems and there they were before the therapist. And the woman says, he doesn't show me any attention anymore and he doesn't, he's never with me. And boy, she just began to go on. And then the husband said, sir, she just nags me to death. And he went on his tirade about her. Boy, directly the therapist jumped up out of his seat and came around his desk and he pulled up the man's wife and gave her a tight embrace and gave her a long, passionate kiss. The man just sat there looking. When he got through, he looked at the man. He said, "Sir," he said, "your wife needs this 3 times a week. And he said, "Well, I can drop her off Monday and Wednesday, but Friday I go fishing." Dissatisfaction. And so we find in the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon uses very specific terms about what he's writing about in this book. And it shocked me when I found out that there's an expression that occurs 123 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And let me tell you what it is. It is the expression, "under the sun." 123 times. The word "vanity" appears in one form or another 38 times. That means emptiness. The word "vexation of spirit" also appears many times. Vanity means emptiness or without profit. Vexation means to feed upon. It eats at you. That's what vexation is. Amen. Huh?
Right.
And so Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is writing with a specific viewpoint. And since he uses that expression, under the sun, so many times, I'm going to assume that he's writing with an earthly view. Now, every book in the Bible has its own view. The book of Ephesians, we would have to say, is a book with a heavenly view. For he begins there, I believe it is in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And the word heavenly is used a lot in that book. So it's written with a heavenly view. But this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, has an earthly view. And so whenever Solomon's writing about all of his dissatisfaction that he has discovered, he's not talking there about his dissatisfaction with God. He's talking about his dissatisfaction with life. Now, we've got to be here. God allowed us to be born for a reason. Yeah. He's got a purpose for us. We've got to be here. And the best thing we can do early in life, children, is learn to be satisfied. Amen. That doesn't mean not to have goals. It doesn't mean not to have ambitions. Right. But bless your heart, while you're preparing, while you're in school, while you're in training, be satisfied until you get where you want to go. And then, when you get that which you thought was your dream and the aspiration of your life, be satisfied with it. Because it's not going to bring you all of the pleasure that you thought that it would. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Listen to the words of Solomon. "I said in mine heart, go to now, or come now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me singers and women singers, and I don't know what the difference between them, men singers and women singers, that the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold," oh boy, "all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even unto me. And why was I more than wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool." Now, verse 17, this is what I want you to see. "Therefore, I hated my life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, brothers and sisters, if that just don't want to make you give up, I don't know what will. Amen. What a dirge he is presenting, but yet there's so much truth in it.
Right.
Now, I ask myself, how could a man full of so much wisdom? God appeared to Solomon twice in his life. He appeared upon Mount Gibeon there as he sacrificed, and he asked Solomon, he said, "What do you want? Whatever it is, I'll give it." And he said, "Give me wisdom." God gave it to him. The Bible tells us that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, that's wise sayings, and he wrote 1,005 songs. The book previous to this one is a book of those proverbs that he wrote. So he did not lack in wisdom. Why would a man from this, in this state, get away from God? And why did God allow it? Now, that's what we have to ask. Be careful before you judge somebody. Because you don't know what God's doing. Amen. Do you know that God will allow things to happen to a man that are not profitable for that man, seemingly, but that will allow him to see a truth that he can communicate to others? And there's no way that Solomon could have wrote this book to let you and I know the vanity of life had he not experienced it and gone through it. The Bible told a man named Hosea one day, go down to the marketplace and marry an adulteress. Yes. Why? So that he might understand the heart of God himself, that Israel had committed whoredoms and adultery against him. Yes. And so, my friend, the sad thing is we don't understand a lot of things if we don't experience them. Yes. And so Solomon, I believe, was allowed to experience all these things so that he might understand, who had all the wealth that he could possibly desire, all the wisdom that he possibly desire, could communicate to you and me, who may not have many dollars in the bank, may not have none in your pocket, the vanity of this life. And if we can get a hold of that, then that might encourage us, my friend, to seek God and that life which is to come.
Amen.
The Bible says that Jesus became poor that we might become rich. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Ain't that good? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now look. He tried to find fulfillment in everything. You can see right here in verse number 10, he said, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." Boy, what would it be like to go? Well, you wouldn't go to Walmart if you had all that money. You'd go somewhere else, amen. Go to a car lot with Ferraris or Jaguars and pick you out a pretty red one there or whatever color you want and buy it. What would that be like? You know what? That'd be exciting until you got it for a while. And have you noticed that Elvis Presley was not the only one? Have you noticed how many actors, musicians, people who sought fame, found riches, died beggars spiritually?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Who, my friend, as Solomon could say, "I hated my life." Why are we living in such a drug-drowning age? Because there is no satisfaction in life.
Amen, brother.
I lived in a town where the majority of the crime and delinquency with children came from the wealthier side of town. You wouldn't think that would be so, but it was. One of them even killed their own mother. Listen, I want to tell you something. We raising a generation that has almost everything that they need from when they're born. And there's nothing wrong with that if they also have teaching and guidance with that. Amen. They've got Nintendos for the TV. They've got air conditioning on their bodies. They have literally need of almost nothing.
That's it.
Even the poorest of us. So we have every reason to be content with life. But yet, in spite of it all, when they get older, they're going to seek something else to change the way that they feel because they are dissatisfied.
That's exactly right, Brother Dunn. Truth, brother.
Now, friend, I won't tell you, I was involved in rock and roll music. And I love the music. I never did the drugs and stuff, but I was around it. And I didn't understand it. And I would say, look, I feel good already. Why do I need that? Oh, come on, it'll make you feel good. Oh, baloney.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Don't fall for that lie.
Amen.
Right, amen. Might make you feel good for 20 minutes, put you through hell for 20 years.
That's right.
Don't do it.
Thank you,
don't do it. Solomon did not withhold anything from his eyes and what he saw. Amen. He's looking for satisfaction. And the focus, I want you to notice, is on him. Look what he said in verse number 1. I said in mine heart. In verse 3, I sought in mine heart. Verse 4, I made me great works, builded me houses, planted me vineyards. I made me gardens. Verse 6, I made me pools. Verse 7, I got me servants. Verse 8, I gathered me silver and gold. Amen. Verse 9, so I was great and increased. And whatsoever he wanted, he got it. Now, who's the focus on there?
Me.
Do you notice that? Someone has said we live in a me generation. That's true. Amen. I worked with a boy one time, and he was a Christian. His daddy was a preacher in the Church of God, and he was a gospel singer. He became a firefighter, and they sent him out there to work with me one time. And I didn't work with him very long before I understood something about him. He thought that he used to talk about how his daddy spoiled his sister, but he thought that he was the center of the universe and everything else revolved around him. Well, it didn't take me long to bust that bubble. Amen. He's the only man I worked with in 30 years that desired not to work with me. All them law centers, they sent them out there. They liked to work with Donnie because I was good to them. I was, and I made work fun. But they sent out one preacher's son, and he didn't stay long. He wanted to be transferred. They called me in an office and asked me about him because he got in trouble later on and said, what is the boy's problem? I said, well, he's a good man. He's a good man. But I said, his problem is me. He thinks he is the center of the universe and everything else revolves around him, and he's got to find his place in the planetary revolution, if you will. Amen. Yes. That's right. Me, he says here. And so I want to point out three things about his life and then I'll hush. First of all, he embarked on a careless path. Now I want you to understand something, young people. The road is, the life is full of forks in the road. And every time you're going to have to make a choice which fork you're going to take. The one to the left or the one to the right. Amen.
Right.
And so, you need something. If you're just looking at what I want, speaking of yourself, then friend, you're probably more than likely to take the wrong path.
That's right.
Amen.
Right.
And so when you come to those decisions in life, amen, and those forks in the road, you need to make sure that you take the right path. Now here's what Solomon did. First of all, he ignored the experience of others. His parents. He had a daddy named David. Whew. Man, what a privilege. Amen?
Right. Right.
I want to tell you how the Bible describes David. He was a man after God's own heart. Now, notice what he said, I think, in verse 1. I sought, what did he say? In mine heart. Now, there's the problem. Amen. David, his daddy, was a man that sought the heart of God. This man seeking in his own heart. Amen. Yes. And so, he failed to learn from the experiences of others. Young people, I know that you don't believe it, but you can learn a whole lot from your parents' experiences.
Amen.
Yes, you can. I know, because I've been there. When you get older, you think your parents are old fogey. You think they're just a bunch of dummies. If you'll just turn me loose, Daddy, and let me fly, I'll show you what living's all about because I know everything. Yes, that me factor. But boy, now that I'm old, I can look back at my daddy and my mama and see that if I just open my eyes, I could have learned a whole lot more from them and not made some of the mistakes that I made. My daddy's favorite saying was, an intelligent man learns from his mistakes, but a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Amen. Now, David wasn't a perfect man. And I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a perfect man to be a man after God's own heart. Do you know that? I mean, we know about his adultery with Bathsheba. We know about the murder of Uriah the Hittite. We know about all that. But yet, David was a man that God loved, and God did not forsake his love for David, even though he was imperfect. Right. And part of the glory of being a Christian is the wonder of how that God can love me in all my imperfections, amen, and in all my weakness. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Woo! That's good. And so Solomon did not look at Daddy. He didn't look at his parents. He didn't look at other people. A lot of good Bible examples that were around before him he could have looked at. Amen.
Yes, right.
Amen. I was a firefighter for 30 years, and I've told a lot of people it would do everybody good. Just like the draft was mandatory, it would be good for everybody to have to ride an ambulance or a fire truck for at least 2 months. You'd learn a lot about humanity. And I want to tell you, it's frustrating and very dissatisfying. It is! Amen. And so, he did not learn from other people. So, I want to tell you something. If you think you want to do drugs and you want to have illicit sex, go to a hospital and watch somebody die of AIDS. See if you learn anything from their mistakes.
Exactly, brother.
You want to smoke? Go to the hospital, as I have many times, and no doubt this preacher has, and watch people die of lung cancer, curled up in a little fetal position of being nothing but skin and bones. You can learn something from that. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. You can learn a lot from your church people. Amen.
Sure can, brother.
Now, it takes time. We may be slow like Solomon, but sometimes it takes time. Friend, we can learn from the past.
Right.
Yes. I want to tell you something, whether you know it or not. Our nation is at a critical point right now.
Exactly. We are.
We are either going to experience revival or we are going to fall headlong into the hands of Antichrist.
Exactly.
Amen.
Right.
We're going to go from a democratic republic into a socialist one. Yes.
Yep, sure.
Now, you can agree with that, disagree with that all you want to. It's not hither or thither, but I want to tell you how God feels about some things. Amen. And it makes a difference. We should learn from the past.
Right.
The greatest nation that God has ever established on this earth, other than Israel itself, blessed us beyond all our expectations and power and wealth. And the result is we turn our backs on God. Be thankful you live in the Bible Belt. Amen. And so Solomon chose to be his own expert. Amen. He chose to be his own expert and his own judge. And he had to find out for himself how to fill an empty heart. Amen. Yes. And so he embarked on a careless path. By ignoring the wisdom and the experience of others. And then he also ignored the Word of God and its wisdom.
Yes, sir.
Now, I want to tell you something that might surprise you. It was an expression that my mama used to use on me. And it was like this: buddy, you're getting a little too smart for your britches. How many of you ever heard that? Now, you young'uns may not have heard that, but us old folks heard that a lot. Amen? I want to tell you something. You can get too smart for your own good.
Yeah.
Why? Because it will cause you to become so independent that you not only don't need the counsel of others that Solomon writes a whole lot about, but you do not need the counsel of the Word of God. I told the prisoners, I said, I wouldn't dare send my young'un off to a university until I was first of all sure that he was rooted and grounded in truth.
Amen.
Because once you get a hold of that, no matter what you encounter, it's not going to shake you from it. Because you've got it, amen.
Amen.
Yes. Boy, we got a lot of young preachers in the churches, and they volunteer. They surrender to preach to the Lord and feel His calling. The first thing we do is pack them up and send them to a seminary or a school. And we never, ever spend time with them to make sure that they're rooted and grounded before they go. Because there's no guarantee. Just because that building has the word seminary on it or Bible school, that it is actually going to teach the truth. And I've been there.
Amen, brother.
Yes. Boy, I got an education, but it weren't the kind that I went there to get. I can tell you that. Amen. Now, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says there that the king is not to multiply horses, silver and gold. He's not to multiply wives. And he's to have his own copy of the law, which was something that people didn't have in that day. But he was to have his own copy, and God said he was to read in it every day of his life so that he would not forget and he would not forsake the covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel.
Amen.
Now, Solomon was full of wisdom. Perhaps he didn't think he needed to read anymore, that he had enough sense to do it himself. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. He had more horses and chariots than anybody around. He had more silver and gold than anybody around. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that Solomon made silver as stones in Jerusalem. That's how much he brought in. Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Right.
Amen. He did all those things that the Word of God told him he should not do. Now, friend, if he's accumulating and distributing stuff for other people and doing things for other people, that's a different story. But you saw the word that was used here so many times. It was the word me. And if he'd have listened to God's word, it would have told him that the things that he was pursuing and reaching for in life could not satisfy. And it did not. And so he's enlightening us about that. So he embarked on a careless path. He enjoyed commendable pursuits. He was an architect. Amen. He builded many, many cities. And he says there in verses 4 through 6, he says, I made me great works, builded houses, vineyards, gardens, orchards, trees, all kind of fruits, pools of water, servants, maidens, possessions, silver, gold, everything. So he accomplished great works. That's what he says. And there is satisfaction in that, in this life. Right? We can be satisfied with that for a while. How many of you ever wonder what happened in Egypt down there, those pyramids? I mean, I've seen all kind of conjecture and ideas and theories about that down there, those pyramids and how they built them and all of it. What happened to those people? Some similar to them, the Mayans down in Central America. I mean, you ever wonder what happens to people, huh? That accomplished great works in their days and suddenly they're gone. But yet for some reason we think that won't happen to America. Huh? For some reason. And so he did many good works, which is a good thing that he accomplished. But the problem is he accomplished them all for him. That's what he said. He accumulated great wealth. I mean, people would other kings would send in gold and silver and cedar and all kind of wonderful things for Solomon. People would come from all over the world to hear his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came, beheld his ascension, the Bible says, as he went up there at the temple, and she said, "The half has not been told me." Amen. He was somebody who accomplished a lot in life. And there's nothing wrong with accomplishing a lot in life. But I must warn you that in the end, you may not be satisfied.
That's it. Right.
You may not be satisfied. Get that master's degree. Get a graduate degree. Whatever it is. Get that job, that career. Even that retirement. You may not be satisfied.
Right.
Now, I'm satisfied. When I first moved down here, I wasn't. It was like going into Rod Serling's Twilight Zone. I spent the first year putting up fence and clearing my property and all and doing this and that. But son, when it was over, I looked around me and I looked at myself and I said, "You're pretty much worthless. What good are you?" I wasn't accomplishing anything. And I was dissatisfied. Amen. And it took me a while to adjust to the situation that I was in waiting for God to open doors and do things for me. Amen. And so we have to be real careful whenever we've done. I mean, who doesn't look forward to retirement?
Yeah.
Sure, we all do. It's a goal. But I want to tell you, a lot of people are very dissatisfied with it. My brother-in-law said, "Well, you can't do nothing." I want to tell you, that's never been my problem. I'm telling you, I've had the busiest week last week. I feel like I'm fully employed, and I ain't. There's always something to do or somebody calling, amen, and preparing for the prison and preaching in other places.
Yeah.
I mean, God's good and I'm happy and I'm satisfied.
Amen.
But it doesn't come easy when you get what you want. It may look like a diamond when you reach for it, but it might turn to a lump of coal in your hand, amen.
Yep.
And so when all of this brought no satisfaction in accomplishing all of these commendable pursuits, he began to experiment in carnal pleasure. Now, you want me to tell you why so many times over and over and over in the Bible you find that the children of Israel turned away from God and began to worship other gods that were nothing more than stone and wood? Why would they ever do such as that? Well, I'm fixing to tell you why, if you've never studied it. What was involved in the worship of all these other gods, one of the primary things about it was it involved sexual pleasures.
That's right,
boy, no sooner had God delivered that crew out of Egypt there in the wilderness, they came to Midian, and a Midianite woman run through the camp, and here took a little Hebrew after her, buddy. Huh?
Yep.
Yes! And so, when all the wealth, the wisdom, all the pursuits that he had did not satisfy him, he turned to experimenting with carnal pleasure.
Yeah.
You think Elvis was any different? That bloated body and addicted to drugs. And I saw a program one time that said that the only joy that he had later in his life, in his condition, was singing gospel songs with that bunch, and I can't remember their name that was there. It was a group, gospel group. Yeah. He enjoyed singing the gospel music. Now, you know where that come from. It came from his background. By then, the damage was done.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah,
and I'm not judging the man's soul. I'm saying I hope that he's in eternity now with God because of his raising and the things that he knew, but he lost control of because of his dissatisfaction. And he began to focus on that which satisfies now and did not have the comfort and satisfaction of God in his life.
Amen.
Like he should have.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And so he began to experiment with these things. And so we can see it in Solomon's wants. Yes. He used his wealth and he used his influence to get whatever he wanted, whatever he desired. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. That's carnal. Now, the Bible talks about being carnal in the New Testament, does it not? Yes, it does.
Sure does.
Amen. And so it's grasping hold of anything, dear friend, that's going to lead you away from God and not toward Him. Amen. Yes, we see it in His wants for Himself. But then we see it in His women. You know, Solomon writes a lot about women in the book of Proverbs. He writes good, he writes bad. Amen. We saw it in his women. I want you to flip back for just a second in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. And we're going to read how he began to experiment with these carnal pleasures. 1 Kings 11, verse 1, and I'm going to close. If you look up in chapter 10, verse 27, that's where it tells you the king made silvers to be in Jerusalem as stones. But then you come down to chapter number 11, verse 1, and you find that little word that makes so much difference. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, and the Hittites. Now the word strange simply means foreign. Don't mean they was weird, although they probably were weird. Amen. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave to these in love. Listen, somebody said one time, you can't help who you fall in love with. Well, yes, you can. I used to tell our young people, don't go trolling in the septic tank because you're not going to like what you catch. And if you're looking for a husband, don't go to the saloon or you'll wind up in older age with an alcoholic. Huh?
Right.
Yes. Amen. So if you don't go to those places, the chances are you're not going to marry somebody like that. Amen.
Right.
And furthermore, I tell lost people, don't come in my church when I was pastoring and try to find you a wife amongst my young ladies. Because all you're going to do is jerk them back out here in the world, making them think that you love them, and they're going to find themselves with more problems they ever had.
Mm-hmm.
Don't come in here hanging around. Amen. And if a man preaches, the loss ain't going to come too long before they leave, or they're going to get saved.
Amen.
Yes, you can help who you fall in love with by watching out where you hang around and who you hang around with.
Right.
You know what the New Testament said? Paul said, evil communications corrupts good manners. And that's what that means.
Yep.
The people that you have something to do with, my friend, if they're corrupt, they're going to corrupt your life too. You cannot stay clean in them. Amen. That's the truth. And we see it here in his women that he loved, that he married from other nations. Now back then, peace treaties were made between nations by one king taking the daughter of the other king to be their wife. Now, that may have been the way it worked in the world, but it did not work with God because God said, don't do it. Why you need peace with another nation when you got peace with God? Huh? You don't. Amen.
Amen.
And so we see this carnal pleasure demonstrated in his wants and in his women.
Yeah.
Now, son, that's a weakness of us all. I can tell you that.
Yes, sir.
Had a man tell me one time, me and my wife, we never fight, we never fuss, we never argue. I don't want to hear nothing else he had to say because I knew he's a liar already. Amen. Huh? I married a good woman. You think we hadn't fought a few rounds? You're wrong. And don't try to fool me with your life either. Huh? And so the Bible tells us here that these women turned his heart away from God.
Yeah.
So that this carnal pleasure was seen in his life and his experience through his wants and his women, and then it affected his worship, which is where the devil wants to always go. And so look what it says here in 1 Kings 11. And he had, and this makes me want to shoot myself, verse number 3, and he had 700 wives and princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives
turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as is David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place to Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is, look where it's at, the hill that is before Jerusalem. Where was the temple at? It was on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, so in the mountain next to it. He built this abominable thing. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now I want you to notice the ones that are mentioned there in verse number 7. How many of you have heard of the Valley of Hinnom, which later became referred to as Gehenna? That's the word where many places in the New Testament is translated hell. Amen. There are three words in the New Testament translated hell: Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. Do you know who's responsible for the establishing of that place? The man about whom I just preached to you, Solomon. For there he set up the idol Chemosh, unto which people sacrificed their own children. And it became a place of continual burning off the side of that mountain in the valley. And in years to come, it would become the trash dump of Jerusalem. For that's where they burnt their refuge. That's where the beggars would have been thrown. The beggar at the gate of the rich man Lazarus, not Lazarus the rich man, he was Lazarus. The Bible said the rich man was buried. Didn't say that Lazarus was buried. What happened to his body? I can guarantee it was thrown in the Valley of Hinnom, in Gehenna. The place that Jesus used as a demonstration and illustration of the lake of fire in eternity. Amen. Yes. Now you can deny hell all you want to, but you're still going to have to deal with that expression, lake of fire. Exactly. Amen. Exactly. You sure are. This man who became so dissatisfied with his life and allowed it, because of his exploits, to drift away from God, to cause him to drift away from God, was responsible for that horrible place that would later become an illustration of hell itself. Now, friend, if there's not a better demonstration and illustration of the dissatisfaction of life than son, there it is.
Yes.
There it is. There it is. It's time to get satisfied. Now, Solomon looked at all this, and that's why God gave it to us. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes right quick, and go to the last chapter, chapter number 12. And when he went through all this experience, he's going to share it with us. And listen what he says, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 13. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter." This is the sum of all of what that I have said in this book here. Here it is. He said, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Now, here's what's going to keep you from doing what Solomon did. Understanding and realizing that in the midst of your satisfaction, you need to guard your soul. Because there's going to come a day that God's going to hold us accountable. And God's going to judge us for everything, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now that scares me, and I've been saved a long time. It does. It does. But that's the conclusion of the matter. So really, if that's all we had, that's all we would need. But there are others in there so that we might look at our lives and we'll see the same things there. Amen. That's right, young people. Now let's go to the New Testament conclusion and I'll shut up. 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and the last verse. I believe this would be the New Testament conclusion. Paul, writing to the Corinthian believers, said this. Verse 58, chapter 15. "Therefore, Based upon all that I've said before, that's what that word means. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your neighbor is not... Oh, look at this word. Does that look familiar? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this is what he's saying. What you do in this life and you accomplish may not bring real satisfaction to your soul. But everything that you do for God, you're not doing in vain, and it will bring satisfaction to your soul. Amen. Why go preach to a bunch of prisoners that have broken the law and felons? I don't know what good it's doing. But that's not for me to discern or to decide. We go and preach the Word of God as God has commanded us, and after it goes forth, that's God's responsibility. The Holy Spirit's responsibility. And then the responsibility of those that receive it. And friend, I want to tell you, they may not but one of those young men in that place turn their lives around and by turning to God and serve Him. I don't know. But I have full faith and assurance that my labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. And you know what? I take satisfaction in that. And so, Tuesdays, I give to study of the Word of God in preparation to go into the prison because you never know what God's going to do. And that says, are you satisfied? Look, set goals in your life. Set them high and pursue them hard. Amen. But after you achieve them, if you still don't feel satisfied, go back to God. And say, God, what now? What can I do now? I want to tell you, it all begins by giving Him your life. You need to do it today. Amen. God bless you, preacher.